Open up to the book of John, please. We're going to go three more verses tonight. And again, like I've said before, we will pick up pace once we get going into the more of the narrative. But John's still laying down some foundational things. We saw the first two verses talking about the Word in eternity. Last week, we looked at three verses where we see the Word being the Creator. First two verses, the Word's relationship to God. The next three verses, the Word's relationship to creation. And now in verse 6, 7, and 8, we're going to see that the Word is going to be coming into time, into the world, and it's going to have a witness. The focus, very interestingly here, the focus here is John the Baptist. I mean, all of a sudden, you got the eternal position, you've got the relationship of creation, and then John, it's going to be tough tonight because we're talking about John the Apostle, talking about John the Baptist. So again, cut me some slack as I try and talk about two Johns at the same time. John the Apostle is now introducing John the Baptist because of his importance and his mission of identifying that the Word is now in the world. Let's bow our heads, we'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your Word. We thank you for your truth. We do ask that it would not only penetrate our hearts and our families and our communities and our churches, but Father, would go around the world and would continue to produce. We know how the Word works. It will not return void. We are excited about what will happen in history. And Father, we do thank you for letting us be part of your great work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me read those verses. Well, let me just read down the first, start in the beginning of the book, shall we, since we're not that far into it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Notice how John repeats himself about for emphasis. He's going to do it again tonight. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Or without him not one thing was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, or concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. And then verse 9, we'll pick that up next week. It says, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So if we turn to the notes, we begin in chapter 1, verse 6, looking at some information. And the question comes up, I think, right away. It's like, after introducing Jesus Christ or the Word with eternity, introducing him as relationship to creation, comes in right away, all of a sudden John the Baptist pops in the picture. Why? Why is he making a comparison, or why is he even putting John the Baptist in here? And I wrote down some things that may be useful. And one of the reasons is that John the Baptist gained a following. John the Baptist, we can see, I got two verses written down in Acts 18, 25. It says that Apollos had been trained in John the Baptist, or he understood John the Baptist's teaching. And then it came to Paul that had introduced, or Aquila and Priscilla introduced Apollos to some more information about Jesus Christ, and then Paul continued to teach him. So it appears that Apollos had been trained and understood about John the Baptist, but that was the limit of his knowledge, which means people were out promoting John the Baptist's doctrine, John the Baptist's teaching, and they stopped there. That was all the further they needed to go. Another time in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7, Paul comes to Ephesus. Now remember, Ephesus, that's where Paul's writing this book from, is in Ephesus. John's writing this book from Ephesus, but when Paul arrived in Ephesus, he met a group of people that we've been baptized, we're in the faith. He said, what baptism did you receive? Well, John's baptism. And Paul said, no. There's more to this than John's baptism. And so there was a group in Ephesus in Paul's ministry, and maybe even yet, and probably still yet in the Greek world, that had heard about John's teaching, had began to follow him, but they had stopped right there. And so now they had this dual thing going of Jesus and John. And John is addressing right in here, he's going to make it very clear. Jesus is the one who created the world. Jesus is the one that is from everlasting. John was one of those who was made. He is in time, of time, and is under the Creator. And yet he's going to say, but he's very important because of his ministry given to him by God. And the first thing we mention right here as we go by this is John was probably dealing and trying to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And a lot of them were resisting because they already had John's teaching, or they had John as their leader. And the problem with that comes very clearly, I think, is when we start following people, when we start following men, that it's not the individual, it's not the man. It's not like, well, we don't need any more. We've got this teaching right here. We've got this man has told me what he thinks. It's like, well, good, but that man is not the light. That man, as John is going to be seen right here, is going to be, could be the lamp, you know, that the light shines through. But you don't get any help from the lamp. The lamp is the thing that's going to bring you the light that's valuable. And so once here, probably as he's addressing this, is some people probably got hung up on the lamp, John, and were ignoring the light that was actually the truth, was actually the important thing. But yet he's going to go on and explain, but John's ministry is very important. And it comes up here, the next part on the notes here, it's contrasting Jesus and John. The word came is the same word that is translated made three times in verse 3. So if you look in that chapter 1, verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. The word came, like it says, is the same word translated man, or a maid. So it makes it very clear, this man is a creature. This man is under the light. And Jesus, of course, was referred to as was, which is in the eternal sense. He was and always had been. So you're comparing the Logos who was and John who came or was made and sent. The next contrast you see in there is Jesus described as the Word and John is described as a man. For example, right, those first words, there came a man. And came again indicates the ideal of being made. And man obviously identifies him as a creature. And this is comparison to the Logos. But the importance of John, who was sent from God, that is not to minimize John. That's not to minimize people that God is using. It's to keep them in their right place. They're a man sent from God. They're created. But notice this, was sent from God. His name was John. And so there is a little bit, clearly, and they're not only say a little bit, a very important emphasis there, that this man was important. This man was crucial. And then now we look at people. And people are very important in the ministry because it is through them that the light is going to shine. We all have our place. We all have what we've been sent to do. John is going to be called a witness here. When we get further into this, we're going to look at all the witnesses in the book of John. And Jesus is going to say in Acts chapter 1, that we are the witnesses. Today, we are the people that God is shining through. We're mere men, but yet mere men that have been sent from God. In fact, that word sent, a very important word. There came a man who was sent from God. And the word, if you look there on page 1, is from the word apostello, where we get our word apostle. Of course, apostle, we use it as a title. But the root word for apostle, or it comes from, is this right here. It means to send, to commission, to send as an authoritative personal representative. So again, when it says, there came a man, a mere created person, who was sent from God. In his manhood, he's nothing, but he was sent as a commission, sent as an authoritative personnel, a representative of God. So this man is very important because of that very word, apostello. He is sent from God. He's on a divine mission. And again, it's easy for us to look at the Bible, look at guys that were sent with divine missions. You know, if it's Moses or Paul or John the Baptist here. But we got to understand that the church of Jesus Christ, first the universal body of Christ, but then each individual is also sent an apostle, not an apostle in office, but sent on a mission from God. Not one of us is here just for our own existence. We've got to take care of ourselves. We've got to enjoy the life that God has given to us. There's a variety of things that we're responsible for and doing with life. But one of the key things is right here, we have been sent. A divine representative under the authority of God, we have been commissioned to do the work that God sent us to. So our life is not just shallow. Our life is not just this, you know, day-to-day routine. Although we've got to do the day-to-day routine, we're also on a mission from God. The focus here, though, is John and his unique mission with Jesus Christ. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Interestingly, we introduced the man John in his name, before we introduce the man Jesus in his name. We're still talking about the Logos. But there's going to be a man that was going to come that was going to introduce or bear witness to this. Let's look on the next part, number 7. I've got some things written down there at the bottom of the page 1, the Greek translation for you. But you can look right there where it says, a witness, and he might witness. I've got them underlined for you. That's the Greek word martyrion. in different forms right there. Martyrion means one who bears witness, one who testifies. And again, we get our English word, you can hear it in there. What's the English word, do you think, from martyrion? Martyr, the witness. And again, the witnesses, the unique thing about the witnesses in the New Testament, and where we actually, the word develops into our word martyr, is the witnesses who bore witness and testified, this is the truth, this is the light. How did they bear witness to it? Not just by, I mean, I'm very happy we get to teach the Word of God in America freely and they let us go. But in their case, many of them, when they proclaimed the truth and they bore witness to it, they had to say, are you sure you're telling the truth? Yes, I'm telling the truth. We're going to kill you if you don't say if you don't deny that. And the fact that they wouldn't deny it and they were willing to die for it, India, well, I guess he was pretty serious. He wasn't going to deny what he said. And they became the martyrs or the witnesses to the truth by giving their lives. So if you turn the page, you can see there. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness, in the English, witness, to testify. Both those are from the Greek martyrion, concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. His purpose, John's purpose, was to be a witness, to testify, and his goal, that all men might believe. The word believe, I've got that typed up there for you also. Interestingly, that word is not in the present tense, which would indicate they might believe and continue in a state of believing. It's in the aorist tense, which means this, a point of time right here, that they might believe. In other words, in the aorist tense, the idea of believe comes to a point of decision. John was sent as a witness to testify to the truth of Jesus Christ that all men might come to a point of decision. Yes or no? Yes or no? Now again, we believe that once you believe, your faith will continue. But the emphasis here is that they might believe at a point in time. What is your decision? God's will is that every man, when he comes to that point, he does believe. That all men might believe. That John's mission was to bear testimony to the light, to be such a great witness, to make it so clear that when presented to any man, there was enough evidence to convince every man that Jesus Christ is the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Word. Now understand what I'm saying. The Word of God is so clear. God's testimony to the truth of the Word of God is so well spread and a variety of ways that it's presented through creation, to the Word, to life, to people that are testifying to it, we're looking at some of those things here in a minute, that there is enough evidence that all men might believe. There's no man is going to pass on into eternity and it's like, well, there just wasn't enough evidence. It just wasn't made clear enough to me. It says right here that he might bear witness concerning the light so that through him all men might believe. And I've got this written down here somewhere, probably the next thing somewhere. Where is it at? When we talk about believing, I typed it up somewhere. Yeah, I think it's at the bottom of the page. There must be evidence to verify the truth. And I got to go off on this again if you don't mind. Because what John is doing right here is he is writing this book so that there would be verification of the truth. Nowhere in the Christian life, nowhere in God's definition of faith is it what we would consider blind faith. You've just got to stop thinking and you've just got to trust. You've just got to believe. This whole book right here, in fact, John's purpose was not to come and just tell them the truth, but to testify, to bear witness. And the book of John, and we're going to get here in just a minute, is all about establishing witnesses so that people would know there's no doubt Jesus Christ is the Lord. And the same thing is true for us today. There is so much evidence that people should believe in Jesus Christ. The fallacy that we live in this secular humanistic society, that there's always doubt and wonder. Oh, there's so many good things that are not good. There's so many good evidence coming against Christianity that maybe it's not true and maybe this didn't happen. It's like, that's not the case. God's heart is to reach people. And he's just not going to send off a flare and say, I hope somebody sees it. He is going to permeate the creation. He's going to permeate our societies. Everywhere you turn, God is going to be staring you in the face. And so the rejection of Jesus Christ is not because someone wasn't willing to take the blind leap of faith. No. It's because they rejected the truth. They understood it. It was clear. They do not want it. Again, we've gone to the book of Revelation, looked at the verses there. where even in their disaster, even in their distress, people will curse God. Even though they know what's going on, they don't want anything to do with Him. So again, we need to bear witness. We need to bring the testimony of Jesus Christ and know. That's why I'm excited about the Word of God going from this church or around the world, because it's not like we're here just, you know, shooting off little shooting stars. Well, there's a little bit of information. It's like we are unloading the testimony of God into the earth. And when it reaches people's hearts, combined with the power of the Spirit of God, it is going to be crystal clear. And it is going to draw many, many people to make a decision in the aorist tense. Decide. And there's thousands of people around the world that are, oh, well, we don't know if there's more evidence. Hey, it's coming, and here it is. Some people say, well, I'm kind of still kind of confused. I really don't know. Well, that's not God's will. In fact, God is unloading on you information, and there's more coming, and it's going to be so clear that you are not going to honestly be able to say, I'm still confused. No, you're not confused. You've made a decision. You in the aorist tense have believed. You have at a point in time said no. And now you're over on the negative side. You're over in darkness and you're trying to make sure you seem intellectual. Well, you know, there's a lot of things that we still have to consider. But in your heart, you know, there's nothing to consider. I've rejected God. But you don't want to say, hey, listen, I've rejected. Now, you've heard people say that. Some people have said that. I've rejected God. I'm going to hell. Well, okay, at least you're honest. You're in the aorist tense, made a point of decision. I'm not going to go to heaven. Okay, well, you got a few years, enjoy life. But there are some people who have made the decision, but they're cowardly enough that they'll just keep saying, I'm confused, I don't know. Not the case. That is not the truth. Just like we talk about atheists. There are no atheists in the world. There are people who have rejected God and are using the disguise of saying, well, I don't know, I don't think there is a God. No, you know. You know there's a God. It's impossible for a man to live on this earth and sincerely be an atheist. They may have convinced themselves they are, but God, listen, again my point, God is going out of His way to permeate society, to penetrate history, to put it in everybody's face that He's here. God is not hiding. He's here. There came a man who was sent from God on a mission from God. He's got one purpose. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. That was his entire purpose. His purpose was to be one of the lamps that made people face up to the fact that Jesus Christ is the truth, and what are you going to do with it? And how successful was he? How much did God provide for this man? A little bit of evidence? No, he provided enough evidence that through him, all men might believe. The potential is there that all men might believe. And the same thing is true today. We have enough evidence. There's enough documentation through church history, from the Old Testament, in archaeology, in science, in so many areas that everyone can believe. So the issue is not we need more evidence. The issue is the hearts of people. Let's go on here. We got the seven witnesses that I've written down right here. The seven witnesses in the Gospel of John. And let me just read through these first. In the Gospel of John, there are seven witnesses that are called forward. So understand what we're seeing right here. You're seeing the book that it's almost like the introduction to the book. Very, very intellectual, Galen. This is like the introduction to the book because after, like I said, once we get past verse 18, is now going to start to do what these verses have said. It's going to be witnesses. And throughout the book, the witnesses are the Father. The Father is going to bear witness that this is His Son. The Spirit, or Christ Himself, is going to bear witness and say, I am He. The Holy Spirit, speaking there in chapter 15 and chapter 16, where Jesus is going to say, the Spirit will bear witness. In the church age, the Spirit will bear witness. And man, that's the greatest thing we've got. We've got to think of ourselves as lamps. Jesus is the light, and the Holy Spirit is the electricity. We just got to show up. We just got to be willing to stand like John did in the position of the lamp, and the light will shine through us. But the Spirit of God, you can't touch someone's heart. I can't penetrate your soul. I can use words. I can jump around. I can try and do all kinds of trying to get you to think. But what's going to happen is the Spirit of God has direct access to the person's heart, and He will speak to them and will draw them to Christ. We are the lamp. We're just letting the light shine through us, and the Spirit of God is going to reach out and go places in people's lives that we can't go. Yeah, that's exciting. I mean, that's exciting to think of the ministry that we've got. We just got to be faithful to what God. We don't need to be the Holy Spirit. We don't need to be the light in the sense of the truth. We just simply have to allow the truth to live in us. The Father, Christ, the Holy Spirit. Now, the fourth one, Jesus says, His works bear witness. And this is still the thing that boggles people's minds today as they read the Gospels, is when they come to Jesus' works, they've either got to say none of them happened and it's fiction, which is contrary to the documentation, the evidence in literature or the linguistic evidence, or they've got to say, well, yeah, he did do some things. One of the greatest evidences that we can carry it with us into the 21st century, my friends, that Jesus' works were legitimate. I mean, legitimate in the sense of being real miracles, real things that astonished people in their day. They see, we're 2,000 years away, and people say, well, you know, that stuff's just legend. That's just legend. Well, yeah, you know, I'm so confused. It's just legend, you know, and I don't know if I should believe it or not. Well, listen, I'll tell you why you should believe it. Because the same contemporaries that wrote the contemporaries of the writers of the gospel, as the writers of the gospel in the early church was talking about Jesus' miracles, those people that were living in those days and writing in those days, you do not find anywhere in writing, anywhere in literature, anywhere in the Gospels, where people said, Jesus didn't do that. There's no one says, he didn't do miracles. Even Josephus says he did miracles. What did the Pharisees and the religious leaders say about Jesus' miracles? They didn't say, that wasn't a miracle. That was a trick. You're just doing something with your hands. You're just some trickery here. They never, you know what they accused him of? What did the Pharisees accuse him of? Blasphemy. Demonism. They accused him of using the power of Satan. So even his own critics bear witness to what? That's amazing. We don't know what it was. That was Satan. They never said that was a fake. Nowhere in writing do they ever say, so listen, well, you know, Jesus' works don't really bear witness today because it was 2,000 years ago. We don't know if they're true or if they're not. No, history records in the Gospels and outside the Gospels, even in secular writing, testify he did some strange things that cannot be explained. We think it was demons. Okay, but that still bears testimony to what? He did some powerful works. And then you go back, if that's true in the Gospels, then what about his teaching? Well, the people tell him, this is funny then too. People say, well, you know, he was very smart. He did a lot of good things and said a lot of things that we can really learn from. Well, one of the things he said was that he was the Son of God. One of the things he said that him and God were one. He was sent from the Father. Well, yeah, he wasn't right there. Well, he's got supernatural works that are beyond understanding that they can't explain. He's got teaching that even today, across religions, Christianity is not the only religion that's been impacted by Jesus Christ. Other religions, too, draw from his example, draw from his teaching. They can't erase him from history. They cannot get rid of Jesus Christ. They've got to embrace the parts that they want because he's there. But the thing they cannot get rid of, or they want to get rid of, is his deity. Get rid of the fact that he is the Son of God. And Jesus said, or the gospel here says, the Father, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus' works bear testimony, yeah, this guy is the Son of God. There's no doubt about it. Then, of course, a huge one. Sometimes we think this is not much, but it is very huge. It is something that makes Christianity very unique. Scripture. The fact that Scripture that was written going back to Genesis, which I believe has accounts written by Adam, accounts written by Jacob, accounts written by Noah. You know, we've gone through that. The account of Noah's flood or Noah's ark is a journal entry. It gives you the dates. It's not Moses sitting on a mountain writing down the book of Genesis quick. It's documentation. It's Abraham. Documentation they handed down, and they went with the Israelites into Egypt and came out, and Moses had it, and he compiled it. Moses wrote or compiled, edited the book of Genesis, but you've got testimony potentially going back to the Garden of Eden on what God said and what was handed down. Documentation. It's like, well, could Adam write? Yeah, Adam could write. I mean, we still got the whole caveman syndrome, that they were just ignorant people crawling out of a cave. Because you know why you think that? You're secular humanist. You've been raised in a secular humanistic society, and Adam was a caveman. No, he wasn't. He was a perfect creation from the hand of God that could communicate. Him and Eve had conversation. More than, woman, bring me food. Fire. Yeah, you see, you spent too much time in school. You're too educated. But the scriptures go back at least, Moses, 1400 B.C., all the way through the Old Testament, coming through Isaiah, Psalms, all the testimony saying, this man is coming. I'm going to show you one here in a minute in Deuteronomy. Moses warns them, the prophet is coming. There'll be another prophet like me that will arise. And he's not Muhammad. And they're talking about this always. You got all these years testifying so that when Jesus comes on the scene, it's not like all of a sudden he interrupts history and says, boy, you knew I wasn't coming and I'm surprised, but I'm the Son of God. When he shows up on the scene, he had 4,000 years of literature saying he is coming. This is what he'll be like. This is what he'll do. There's nothing like that in history. There's nothing like that in any other religion. You've got other world religions and people will compare. Well, they don't have that. They may have a great historical figure that arose and started a religion, but whoever started that religion doesn't have 4,000 years of documentation telling you he's coming, and when he gets here, you better listen to him. Jesus does, and that's why it says, Scripture bears witness. You know I'm coming, because look, the book, this is all about me coming. I'm here. Well, we don't believe that. Well, and then it's like, what could they say? Well, that was just written by someone making stories. That was the Jews' history. That was the Jewish religious book. And it's just full of Jesus coming. So Scripture bears witness. And then, of course, the sixth one, John the Baptist, was sent by God to immediately impact his society, his generation, by saying, before Jesus came on the scene, he's coming. I'm telling you, he's coming in a few days. He's coming in our lifetime. I'm going to introduce him to you. And so they're listening, they're waiting. They even were saying to him, are you the Messiah? They asked him, are you the Christ? Are you the anointed one? They asked him, are you the anointed one the Old Testament talks about? Are you the one? See, they're looking for him. And John says, no, I am not him. But I'm going to show you him in a minute. I'm going to introduce him to you. So John told him what he was going to do. And then one day, all of a sudden, he says, this is him. And then Jesus just didn't appear on history and then fade back into, somewhere in the society. At that point, Jesus began to do 3 years worth of miracles. And there's no doubt. You've got Scripture saying he's coming. John the Baptist says, here he comes. I'm going to introduce him. He gets introduced. The Father testifies. The Spirit testifies. Jesus testifies. And then Jesus starts to do 3 years of miracles. It's like, well, I don't know if there's enough evidence. God is saying, these are bearing witness. There's no excuse. This is him. And, of course, number 7, the human witnesses. The disciples were called to be witnesses so they might observe all of these things and be able to say, we know it's true. And like we said before, of those 12 disciples, of course, you throw Judas out, you've got 11, then you take John out because he's alive here yet in 85, 96 A.D. Of the 11 disciples that survived into the church age without Judas, 10 of them were killed. 10 of them were martyred for their faith. And one of the, again, we got to just pause on that. One of the greatest testimonies about the disciples dying is if they made it up, if their testimony was a lie, if they were fabricating information, someone would have broken down as they were peeling their skin off their bodies, or as they were nailing them to a cross, or as they were stoning them, or whatever they were doing to them. So one of them would have broken down and said, we just made it up. It was Peter's idea. I didn't want to do it. But all 10 of them went to their death saying, it's true. And my life is not worth living except to be a lamp for the light, to be a witness. Say, this is the truth. We're going to kill you. Well, what are you going to kill me because it's true? And that's what they did. And so the very fact that those disciples... Now listen, if the disciples just disappeared from history, or if some of the disciples were saying, coming out later, saying, no, it wasn't really, that's not really what happened. It was Peter's idea and we didn't want to do it this way. Or if for some reason it was a huge moneymaker, a big fundraiser. These guys right here. Listen, if we get Jesus out of the grave, we can sell these like little golden crosses to everybody. And it was like a marketing scheme. And they're going to mail out this mass mailing to all the citizens of their nation and get them all involved and send donations and God will bless you. They said, man, this thing's a big money maker. It wasn't a money maker. In fact, they didn't even believe it when it first happened. And there's no reason for them to continue on with a death wish. Their leader gets crucified. People hate them. There's nothing to be gained by it except, you know, like guys like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. We're going to run into them here in the book. They were prominent in their society, wealthy men in the Sanhedrin. And both of those men went to get Jesus' body because both of those men had become believers. Because the witnesses that they saw, the works, the testimony of John the Baptist, the scriptures, those two members of the Sanhedrin, they became believers. They, at a point in time, said, we face the facts. He is the Messiah. And when the Messiah died on the cross, they went and asked Pilate to take his body off the cross, and they buried it. And that is the last time you hear of Joseph and Nicodemus in history. Listen, if they're involved in the church, they're going to pop up in the book of Acts. I certainly would make record of it, you'd think. But what happens to Joseph and Nicodemus? We don't know. But it wasn't good. It wasn't good. I mean, it's not like they went back to the Sanhedrin and converted the whole Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin took them out, probably. They were eliminated from history. They lost their position. They lost their wealth. They lost everything they were in society because they sided with Jesus Christ. Now remember, Jesus Christ was not viewed as the creator. He was not viewed by the public or the Jews as God. He was viewed as a blasphemer and a criminal. And so here's these two Sanhedrin siding with this guy that was, you know, put on the electric chair, lethal injection or crucifixion, and they're siding with him. It wasn't good for their political careers. And neither was it good for the disciples, but yet every one of them went with it. How come? Because it was true. The Samaritan woman is another example in the book of John. She bore witness, and then chapter 12, verse 17 mentions the multitudes. Can you imagine? You know, we talk about the disciples, but can you imagine being in the crowds, not just one day, but for 3 years as the crowds continued to grow? So much so that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were afraid to arrest Jesus during Passover. Their original plan was to wait, it says in the scriptures, was to wait until Passover was over and then arrest him after the crowds had gone home. Because they knew if they touched him in front of the crowds, the multitude would rebel. They would not tolerate it. So they had to arrest him at night. That's why they arrest him at like 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. You saw the movie. And by 6 o'clock, they're having the trial, and he's nailed on the cross by 9 o'clock. I mean, how many people between 1 o'clock in the morning and 9, or 1 o'clock and 9, 8 hours, how are you going to have a multitude? People say, why didn't the multitude stop him? By the time they got a chance to, you know, wake up, get down with breakfast, it's like, who's on the cross? Jesus. It's like, when that happened? Last night. It's like, we had a trial. We had 5 trials. He had 5 trials last night, and he went through 5 trials in one night and was nailed on the cross. How come? Because the multitude would not have tolerated it. Now, we got that crowd cheering, you know, oh, crucify him, crucify him. That's a few of them, but there were thousands of people. We know because when the church starts, thousands of people get saved. They come into the church. So these are all witnesses that the gospel presents, the gospel of John. And remember, John ends his book by saying, I write these things so that you might believe. So that you might have evidence. He is not trying to give you a day-to-day account of Jesus' life. The synoptic gospels give you more of that day-to-day, the things that we are interested in as far as history. But the book of John is more about giving you evidence of the witnesses who testify. Let's go to this verse right here. Let's look at the classic one right here. Go to John chapter 5. Some year we'll get to this book or this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 31. This is Jesus arguing with the Jews. And let's look over in verse 18. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So the Jews understood. What is he teaching? He's teaching God as his Father, that they are one, that he is equal with God. That is what he's teaching. And that was the truth. Now, Jesus gave them this answer, and he began to, you see some red letters there, but we're jumping into verse 31. He says, if I testify about myself, if I, that's based on the word martyrion, if I am a witness to myself, my testimony is not valid. Now, within here, you're going to have, I wrote them down on the paper there, you're going to have, you know, seven, I wrote down seven there, witnesses, and two of them are kind of shaky, but I wanted to get seven out of there, so I stretched and exaggerated to get seven, so you can see where I, you can see my interpretation errors here, but seven, let's stay with seven. Yeah, well, at least I tell you when I'm stretching scripture. But here's the first one. The first testimony of Jesus is himself. But he says, that's invalid. I'm telling you who I am myself. He says, I don't expect you to accept that. Listen to the honesty. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. In other words, Jesus is not saying, I don't know who I am. And he's not saying, I'm lying to you. He's saying, I know who I am. I can testify, but I don't expect you to believe me just because I said so. Did you get that? That's huge. Jesus himself told the hostile crowd, I can testify about myself, but I don't expect you to believe it just because I said it. You've got the Son of God talking to a crowd saying, don't believe it just because I said it. You get what I'm saying? How many people who teach the Bible or who bring about religious ideas just say, shut up and listen to me because I'm in charge? Well, Jesus is the creator, says, but I don't expect you to believe it just because I said it. He says, you've got to have some evidence. Jesus is looking for intelligent people. He's looking for people who will, he doesn't want people, because if you listen to Jesus, well, look, let me show you this. If you listen to Jesus just because he said so, you know who else you'll follow just because he said so? Because Jesus is going to get into this in a little bit. Verse 41, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Who is the one who's going to come in his own name that the hostile crowd, or the Jews in this case, are going to accept just because he says, I am he, the Antichrist. And they all sign a 7-year treaty. Jesus comes and says, I don't expect you to accept me as Messiah just because I show up and say, I'm the Messiah. He said, I better have some evidence, like Scripture, like John the Baptist, like some works from God. He says, but I'll give those to you, but you don't want me. But he says, there will be one that will come in his own name. He will not have Scripture to point at. He will not have the testimony of Moses. He will not have John the Baptist. He'll not have the works of God or the teaching of God. But he'll have one thing, intimidation. He'll have that ability to say, I am him. And because the people want to be deceived, they follow him. Listen, anytime someone just will follow you, that's why it's good to ask questions. That's why it's good, like a Bible class, say, you got any questions? Got any objections? Because if you're going to be a powerful people, a people that can do something for God, you had better be able to understand and question. And if the presenter can't answer the questions or can't take the heat, then maybe they don't have the truth. Maybe they can't give us some evidence. No, shut up, I'm right. Well, you convinced me. It's like, shut up, I'm right. That's not evidence. That's intimidation. Show me. Show. And Jesus does the very thing. He says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. He doesn't mean my testimony is a lie. He's meaning it's true, but it wouldn't stand up in court. And it shouldn't stand up in your hearts. He goes on and says, but anyway, we'll say number one, Jesus. Jesus does testify about himself, but he says, I don't expect you to believe that one or accept that one. 33, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. And these same religious leaders had gone out to John. He's out in the wilderness preaching. He's out, not in Jerusalem, he's out in the wilderness, and they thought, something's happening out there. So they come out and say, John, what's going on? He says, I'm going to introduce to you the Messiah. And then he introduced me. He says, so John testified that I am him. But then he goes on and says, very important, not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. He says, that's a human, and humans can be deceived. So you've even got to be careful of humans testifying. So listen, we're even introducing here the fact that humans can testify to the truth, but you need more than human testimony. Because humans can be deceived. He says, John's was there. I gave you something simple, a man saying, this is the Christ. But he says, I don't expect you to accept man's testimony either. Let's move on. I'll give you something more convincing. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Now, this is where I do a big stretch. I saw someone else do it one time, and I thought, well, that's clever. The light refers to a lamp. And it's good to get this inserted here anyhow. And a lamp would be like in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle, the whole practice of the tabernacle was to testify that Jesus the Messiah was coming. So the third one is the tabernacle. Okay. Number 36. And here's the next one. Now this one's in the Bible. I have testimony weighter than that of John. See, he's still in context about John, so I'm way off base by putting the tabernacle in there. But still, it's a testimony. I have testimony weightier than that of John. More than a man. Jesus says, I can testify that I am this Messiah, but you shouldn't accept that. You don't just go on someone's word. You should have someone else backing you up, like a witness, like I got John. But he says, that's just a man testimony. He might be deceived. So I've got something weightier than John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing. In other words, the works. We already discussed the works. He says, the works. How do you explain the works? I can say I'm the Messiah, but how can you prove? How can you argue with the fact that, look what I just did? You can look at John. He told you I was coming, but he might be deceived. But look at this. You saw the works. And like we said before, even his critics said that was supernatural. It must be the devil. Why can't it be God? Because we don't want it to be God. It must be the devil. The works testify that the Father has sent me. Verse 37. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. Now this is kind of scary. The Father has said, this is my son. But he says, you didn't hear it. Because his word's not in you. He's speaking, but you don't hear anything. And that's why you got a couple examples there of where he comes up out of the baptism. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. John heard that. Some other people heard, but another place says they heard, they thought it thundered or a jet flew over or something. What was that? It's like, I don't know. But so, did you hear that voice? No, I didn't hear nothing. Very interesting. God speaks and people hear it, but others heard something. Was that an angel? One guy says an angel. Another guy says it's thundered, The jet thing's not true. But it's like they heard something, but it's like they could not perceive it. So the fact is, God the Father is testifying today in history, but if people have rejected it, it sounds like the adults in a Charlie Brown cartoon. It's like, it's like, what did he say? It's like, oh, I didn't hear nothing. But if you're a believer, you can perceive. It's like, look, there it is. It goes back to the heart. But he says the Father, and that gives us the fifth one. And then he goes on and says, verse 39, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. He says the Scriptures, it's not like you're unfeeling like today in America, the Bible. It's like everyone's got one somewhere, but people have no idea what's. It's amazing. I mean, people just don't know. They don't have no idea what's in the Bible. I've seen one of the most exciting things, the funnest things to do with the Bible is to take a group of people and just do like a timeline with them. It's like, Sunday school class 101. And just people's eyes just light up. It's like, wow. It's like, yeah. And just put it in a system. And all of a sudden, little piece that they've heard, because everybody's heard Jonah. Everybody's heard about Moses. Everybody's heard about Peter. They've all got these little bits of parts of the stories. But when you put it all together for them, like in 45, an hour and a half, and you put it all together for them in this little sequence, it's like, wow, it's amazing. But you see, that's how far we are as a culture, that the Scriptures are bearing witness, but they're not, because no one knows them. For the Scriptures to bear witness to our society, people have to understand them. Which is why we have Bible classes, why we send out CDs. Because this is the most powerful testimony of that Jesus is the Son of God. But the Jews were not like that. The Jews were not in a scripturally illiterate society like we are. They studied them. Everything they had, the festivals, every festival holiday they celebrated was a scriptural holiday. They raised their children. They memorized this stuff. So when Jesus says, the Scriptures bear witness to me, It was huge. They should have understood. They should have saw it coming. Goes back to their hearts. He says, I do not accept praise from him. I read this already. And then it goes on in here, very important. He says, but you will receive one who comes in his own name. He says, I've got all this evidence verifying that I am the Christ. Again, I point out, God goes out of his way. So it's very, very clear. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Creator. He's the Savior. He is the Lord of life. And the reason people reject it is not because they don't have enough information. Now, our job is to give them more information, but it's to do what John is doing here, to bring them to that aorist tense of believe, a point of decision. Because when we get done exposing the Word of God to you, you may not believe, but you have enough information so that you've honestly rejected the truth. And that's fine with me. Why is that fine with me? Because it's fine with God. If you want to reject the truth, that my job is not to convince you. My job is to present the truth. If you don't like it, well, we'll go on. Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. Now, I'm not talking about leaving Audubon. What did he mean by, you know, shake that? I don't even have any dust on my feet here in Audubon. All right, number 45. But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. He says, if I'm not going to expect you to accept my testimony, he says, then I'm not going to be the one that's going to accuse you. Now, stop right here. Jesus is the judge, and at the end of time, he will judge mankind. We will refer to that later on. But as far as this issue, he says, I have come as the light. But he says, I am not going to tell you that I'm the light. I'm going to let all these other witnesses speak for me. Because a man saying his own testimony is not valid. It may be true, but it's not going to stand up in court. Sir, are you innocent? Yes, I'm innocent. Well, okay, case over. I mean, someone in court can't just say, I'll tell you the truth, I'm innocent, and just the whole thing stops. You've got to prove it. And Jesus is expecting the same thing for himself. But he says, according to this issue, because my testimony is not valid, I'm not going to be the one that points my finger at you and says, you're wrong. He says, the one who's going to accuse you before the Father, your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe that what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Now, isn't that an amazing statement? He's telling the Jews, you don't believe Moses. They say, yeah, we do. We know everything he wrote, but you don't believe it. You've got some academic truth about it, but it's not come into your heart. In Moses, go back to, we looked at this verse on Sunday for another reason. Go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. When he went off on witchcraft, sorcery, and stuff with Saul, we bumped into this, but I want to look at this again. Because remember, on Sunday we talked in chapter 18, verse 9 through 13, talking about how they're not supposed to go and try and find information through sorcery and witchcraft or, you know, other means that would be, you know, demonic. And one of the reasons why they're not supposed to do that is, one, they could be deceived, and it's against God, because God has already done what? He's already provided you that information, if you'll pay attention to it. And so that after he addresses that issue about don't go to the witches and the mediums and the sorcerers, verse 14, he says, the nations you will dispose, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so, because he's going to provide them the information they need through, in a case, prophets or the Word of God. God is, again, not leaving himself without testimony. In other words, people don't need to go over to witchcraft. I just got to find some spiritual truth. Because, look, as we're talking about, God is unloading in our universe spiritual truth. But you've got to go to him to get it. Then he says here in verse 15, Moses writing to that second generation that came out of Egypt, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. A prophet. Now, this is Moses speaking. There'll be a prophet like me. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord says, what they say is good. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him.
And listen, if anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks to my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes, okay, he goes on some more, we'll talk about that in a moment. But right there is when it says the prophet, he's going two ways with that. One, he is going to raise up prophets to speak to the nation, or yeah, the nations, like, you know, Samuel, Isaiah. But when it says a prophet like me, that is understood to be a very unique prophet because there was never another prophet like Moses. In fact, if you read through the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, every one of them has the message within there somewhere to the nation of Israel is go back to the law of Moses. They're chewing their society out because they've rejected the law of Moses. So they weren't a prophet like Moses, because Moses was a prophet that set down the law. He set the standard. He established the direction of the nation. We're going this way. And all the prophets that came after him simply told the people, get back in line. Get back in line with Moses, because that is the way where God wants you to be. When he says there'll be a prophet like me, like Moses, in what sense? A prophet who intercepts history, stops it, and sends it a different direction. Just like happened at Mount Sinai, where Moses intercepted history and says, this is what we're going to do now. And who was that prophet that was to come that was going to stop history and change directions? It was the Messiah. It was Jesus. Because when Jesus came, he stopped history, fulfilled the law, and says, now we're going this way, and began the church age. See, the church age is completely different than the Old Testament, obviously. The age of Israel is coming. They got tabernacle worship. When the prophet, like Moses came, which was Jesus, came, he set a new standard. And he goes on and says, if you don't listen to him, there's no answer. There's no hope other than this. I want you to notice this right here as he finishes up. Verse 20. Again, talking about a witness or a testimony. Verse 20. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourself, how can we know when a message has been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is, the message the Lord has not spoken. In other words, they say, how do we know if this person is speaking the truth? They just stood up and said, I've got a message from God. We've got direction from God. He says, well, how do we know? He says, there'll be evidence. He says, then I will never ask you to follow a prophet or someone who's got my word that can't provide evidence. If someone steps up, you want a sign of a false prophet or a false teacher? Someone who cannot verify what they're saying. Right here, they stand up and they say, this is what God says. Okay, give us proof. Hey, don't talk to me like that. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, you're a false prophet. We want evidence. If what he says is true, he should be able to say, well, here's the evidence. Because just like Jesus says, I'm not going to, my testimony is not valid. A false prophet's words are not valid just because a prophet said it. They've got to have what? Some kind of evidence. Something that will prove it to be true. In our case, if you're going to teach the Word of God, it's going to have to line up with Scripture. It's going to have to line up with history. And it's got to line up with reality. You understand? A lot of people teach the Bible separated from reality, separated from history. If you cannot take your teaching, engulf it in history, and then apply it into people's lives where this makes sense, then it's useless, and it's probably not true. Hopefully, I'm not doing that right now as I speak. Okay, let's go back and finish this up, if you don't mind. Okay, we got it on the bottom of page 2. It's important to be credible witnesses to the truth. Let's go to verse 18. Kind of lost track there for a moment. Okay, number 1, page 3, chapter 1, verse 8. I got the Greek written out there for you. It says, in the NIV, the Holy Inspired Translation, he himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. So what we see right there is a typical thing that John does. He makes a statement and comes back and says it again. He's being redundant, but he's making his point. But what we see right here is I've got some things written in the Greek, some points, if you don't mind. If you look at the Greek on page 3, you see the phrase right there, was not he the light. Then the word but, which is left out of the NIV. That he might witness concerning the light. So what he's saying right there, he has the word but, so he makes a statement, he was not the light. Just an abrupt, he was not the light. In other words, stop thinking he's the light. John was not the light. Then he has the word but in there, which means he now turns directions. I mean, he was not the light, but I'm going to tell you what he was. But as if he's rushing through there, the word came is not even in there. The NIV's got this again. I'll read the NIV. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. They put the word came in there to make it flow in English. But in the Greek it says, but that he might witness concerning the light. He was not the light, but he was witness to the light. And almost like it's like you've got to get to the point. I'm talking about the witness. By leaving the word came out and leaving it broken like that, it's emphasizing the fact that John is trying to drive home the point. John the Baptist was again a martyrion, a witness to the light. And some other things I wrote in here, things that we notice. It's a restatement of the mission, a witness to the light. Notice the articles in front of the Greek word light, phos. You can see it up there. It's got light written twice. You see that? Then right in front of it, you've got the T-O in the Greek, or tau omicron, and that is the word the in the English, which means it gives us the light, like we talked about, the God, the light. It's not just a light, just, you know, the concept of light. He was the light. Now, you remember in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we talked about, it talked in that same verse, says the God and just God. In one case, it's talking about the God, the true God. But then over here, it's talking about God, meaning the concept and the attributes of God. This is not talking about the attributes of light. This is talking about the light, the one single light. So that's important that you notice that. And again, I put in there, the NIV leaves out these right here, leaves out but then adds in there, came and only. And so, but again, it flows, it communicates. That's why you got to study. You know, you got to study. They're trying to make it make sense. There we go. That's what we got in notes. So I'll read this one more time and we're done. There came a man who was sent from God, an apostle with a message from God. He was a created one. He was a man. His name is John, a historical figure. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light. His purpose was to be a witness concerning light. He was one to stand there and say, this is him. Why? That was his purpose, but what was his goal? That through him, all men might come to a point of decision, that the evidence would be overwhelming combined with the testimony of God the Father, the Spirit, the testimony of the works, the testimony of Scripture. Combined with all that, John would bring his society to a point of decision that they might believe. The potential is there that all men could believe. He himself was not the light. He's not the focus. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light. Next week we'll pick up with verse 10. I will pray, and if you have any questions, criticisms, insights, or corrections, please share them with the body of Christ. But don't make me feel bad. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may continue to apply it to our lives. We ask that you may lead us and guide us and keep us in your will. I ask that this church may continue to shine brightly in this community, that they would do the work, that they would be the ones who bring to people's hearts the truth, that people would come to the point of decision, and we ask that the fruit would be abundant. We do thank you so much, Father, for giving us this mission, but also we thank you that that is not our entire work of ourselves, but it is you working through us. Thank you for letting us be part of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, sir, Pastor Joel.
I'm sure you'll cover it next year when we get to verse 19. I've probably forgotten it by then. When they're questioning John about who he is and if he's the Messiah, do you think they were almost kind of hoping that he was the Messiah because of his charisma and his, you know, he kind of came in as the lion.
Right,
the one was
yeah.
For, and that's one of the reasons they kind of rejected Jesus, because he came as the lamb and not the, I mean, how it's written, is it written as a, really as a questioning, or is it more of a hopeful, like, are you him? Are you the one we're looking for?
I think in the context there, I think it is the religious leaders that are asking the question. So my thought there would be they're trying to get him trapped. Mm-hmm.
But the reason they're asking, the reason the religious leaders are asking the question, because they're busy in Jerusalem with their whatever they're doing in Jerusalem. They don't got time for this guy in the wilderness. Why are the religious leaders out there? Follow the money. Where did the money go? All the people went out there. The multitude is out there, and the multitude is asking, is this him? And I think that's why John begins his book that way right here, is that the multitude is still so, your charismatic personality. John penetrated that society with his personality and his teaching. He did a great job of setting the stage for Jesus. But so good of a job that when Jesus came, it's like, yeah, well, whatever. We're with John. In fact, it's still kind of, we're going to see, even as that the story continues, that many of the disciples, the early disciples, are going to follow. Like John himself was a follower of John the Baptist. Is going to go with John and Andrew, go with Jesus. And then they bring in their brothers, James and Peter. But later on in the book of John, there are still disciples of John that are coming over here and questioning, going back. They won't make the break. And it's really interesting because John's time has come and gone. And any of his disciples that are still staying with John, it's kind of like, why in the world would you hang with John when the one he introduced is right here? Well, I don't know. He's not as... I like this personality.
John's ministry
is
more exciting.
Yeah, man, we dunking people in water, man. We got a crowd shouting, cheering. It's like, what about this guy over here? I don't like that. I don't like that new guy. And so that was in there too. But I think the crowds were asking, is this the one? And when all of a sudden all the money's out there, you know, offerings have gone down in Jerusalem, and John's, you know, and all the crowd, the power's gone out there because the power's with the people. And so the religious leaders come out and ask the same question the people are asking. The crowd, I would say, they're saying, this is it. But the religious leaders are going, man, I hope not, because they don't want things to change. So that'd be an answer, and be exactly the correct answer. Right. And you must accept that.
Right. I will.
Yeah, exactly.
Along with the tabernacle.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right on board with you.
That kind of stretching. Any other questions?